Okay. Good morning, everybody. So firstly, the shiur should be dedicated Le'ilui Nishmas Nachman Daniel Ben Aryeh, one of the people that Lo Aleinu was killed in Meiron. Really, really hard to believe what happened yesterday. The other day on Friday, Thursday night. So we don't really have any answers. And there's nothing really to say, just that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give the families koach to deal with this tremendous tragedy, and Hashem should give a refuah shlema to those people that are in the hospital now, trying to recover from the terrible tragedy that occurred on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so we are about to, first of all, it's amazing to be here in person, really nice, it's been a while. And Amir to Hashem, we should be able to see the end of this magefa, but really, really the full end, 100% end of it, Amir to Hashem, with Hashem's help. So we are approaching Shavuos in a couple of weeks, and Zman Matan Torah Seinu was a time when Klal Yisrael were crowned as the Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. They received, literally, the Keser Torah. Klal Yisrael, during Matan Torah, it was a coronation of sorts. Am Yisrael became a royal nation. And the road to this royal standing began with the trailblazing of Avraham Avinu, to the ingenuity and sacrifice of Yosef HaTzadik, through Klal Yisrael's enslavement in Mitzrayim and their subsequent release from Mitzrayim, and of course the 49 days preparation until they received the Torah. They received this Torah, and then they became this royal nation. Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. The Or HaChaim delineates three aspects that are necessary for Kabbalah Satorah, which are learned from the Pasuk in Shemos, in Parshas Yisro, Vayisu mirifidim, vayavo midbar Sinai, vayachanu bamidbar, vayichan sham Yisrael neged ha'har. Klal Yisrael left Rafidim. They came to the Midbar Sinai, they camped in the Midbar, and they camped each one opposite the mountain. And the Or HaChaim in source number one tells us very famously that there are three prerequisites for Kabbalah Satorah that are hinted to from these psukim. The first prerequisite for Matan Torah, says the Or HaChaim, is the prerequisite of strength, of gvura. And he learns it out from the pasuk of Vayis'u Merefidim. They left Refidim. What does that mean? What does that imply? Refidim comes from the lashon of Rafu Yadayim. They lost strength. So Klal Yisrael left the place of Refidim, which represented a weakness, because at Refidim they showed that they lacked emuna, they lacked hope, and because of that, Amalek attacked them. Because of this weakness, they were attacked. But Vayis'u Refidim, they left from that place of weakness and that mindset of weakness, and they embraced Gevura. So that's one aspect, says the Or HaChaim. The second aspect, says the Or HaChaim, is the Inyan Beis, if you look in the fourth line down, the Inyan Beis, who hashiflos v'hanava ki ein divrei Torah miskaimin ela b'mi shemashpil atzmo umesim atzmo kamidbar. The third way that Klal Yisrael were makabel the Torah and became this kingly nation was that they had humility. Humility, this aspect of humility, says the Or HaChaim, we learn from the word Bamidbar, from the concept of Midbar, that anybody that is mashpil atzmo, that lowers himself, that is mafkir himself for the sake of others, like a Midbar, is able to be makabel the Torah. And the third is Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, this idea of achdus, of unity, of feeling connected to your fellow man, feeling connected in a purpose, connected in thought, and connected in concern for one's fellow man. So these three aspects were present when Klal Yisrael were crowned as this Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. The Mafkir Atzmam, that they had Gevura, that they had humility, they had Gevura, Vayis'u Merefidim, and finally they had the sense of Achdus. So while Klal Yisrael were developing and engaged in the developmental stage, and indeed continue to develop in a global way as this Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, there was another very important aspect of this Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh that developed in a parallel way, and that is the development of the monarchy, the development of the Davidic line, the development of the monarchy that would reign over this royal nation. And the seeds of this monarchy were planted during the time of Avraham Avinu. what the Jewish people represented on a macro level, Mamleches Beis David represented on a micro level in its perfect state. And these three elements were not only the humility and gevura and aftos were not only present at the foot of Sinai, but we see these elements within the story of a family of Rus, of Boaz, of Naomi, the family of Elimelech within Megillas Rus. And we see these elements in the accounts of the story as this family develops into the royal family that would reign over the royal nation. So Mamleches Beis David really has curious beginnings. The Davidic line really is riddled with questions, as we know. It's riddled with this proverbial head shaking. How is it possible? How is it absolutely possible that David HaMelech comes from Moabite background, who are known to be cruel, who are known to be haughty, who, how did David HaMelech come and Malchus Beis David come from the likes of Sodom, who shunned relationships, who shunned this, you know, embracing of others? How is it possible that he had roots from the likes of Moab, who came from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters? Something so pure like David, somebody so pure, and the Davidic line, and Mashiach ben David, that's so pure, how could it possibly come from such impure roots? It seems so complicated. What's the purpose? What's the impact of these roots to the mission statement, if you will, of Mamleches Beis David, and how does it impact us? So let's go back where it all began, and let's go back to Sodom. As we know, Sodom was destroyed. Sodom, that was known, again, to shun any kind of human interaction, human relationships. It was a devastated land, literally parched earth. And as we know, the daughters of Lot think that the world is coming to an end. And therefore, they approach each other, and one of the daughters has this idea, obviously, to live and, you know, live with their father Lot in order to repopulate the world, the result of which was Moab and Ammon. In source number two, the Malachim come to Lot, and they tell Lot, Kachas ishtacha ve'eshtei benosecha hanimtzaos pen tesveh ba'avon ha'ir. The Malachim warn Lot and to take his daughters out of this city. Leave the city. Get out of Dodge fast, because the city is going to be up in smoke. And as we know, Lot leaves. And Medrash says on this pasuk, Ve'eshtei benosecha hanimtzaos, Amar Rabbi Tovia bar Rabbi Yitzchak, Shtei metzios, Rus ha-Moabiyah, Ve'na'ama ha-Amonis. From this leaving, and from this departure from Sodom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, and he declared, that I have found two incredible, literally, metzias, right? I have found two incredible treasures. I have found Rus, and I have found Na'ama. And Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Matzasi, David Avdi, I have also found David, my servant, Heichan Matzasi also. Where did I find him? I found him in Sodom. So this Medrash is depicting that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is declaring this incredible fact, and this incredible treasure that has been discovered amongst the dirt and the muck of the act between Lot and his daughters, and amongst the dirt of Sodom. David HaMelech and the Zera Shel Mashiach will sprout, but the sprouting will not come to fruition. It will not develop until the time of Rus. How is it possible that Rus, who epitomized Kedusha and purity, emanated from such tainted roots? Chazal highlight this for us, meaning that they're not hiding it from us. They're not putting this background under, they're not shoving it under the carpet. Chazal declare that David was found in the lowest level of human behavior, in the lowest place, devoid of any kind of potential for rehabilitation, in Sodom. Paradox of paradox, this brings about the Melech HaMashiach. Very, very difficult to understand. But the word matzasi and nimtzaos is the key to understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu found somehow the correct elements to produce the Zera Shel Mashiach. I want to just divert your attention for a moment to the second handout that I have, which I will not be referring to, but this is just for you to look at, because when we go through this story and the development, what we're going to see is lots and lots of parallels from the Torah. And to me, that is just very inspiring when you see the parallelism and you see the common language that is used from one time in the from one point in Tanakh to another point in Tanakh, and how these similar language usages just really echo and reverberate through time. I think that is just an incredible, incredible statement of the divinity of Torah as we know. But it's just but just keep that in mind, and you can shift your attention back and forth from the handouts. So I left that for you, just for you to peruse and see very clearly how these elements are really really developed through the stories. Okay, so the words nibatsasi and nimtsaos are really the key to understanding this. And it's the key to understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu found something positive within these roots. Source number four, Re'uyin Hayisen Hilya Almasha Asisam, says Hashem to the Benos Lot. He's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling them that really your act was so base that you should have been destroyed. But what does Hashem says? What does Hashem say? Uma eselochem shekivantem lemalos olami. But what should I do with you? You had good intentions. You wanted to bring the world. You thought the world was coming to an end. You wanted to facilitate the continuity of the world. You actually displayed this incredible mesiras nefesh. You did something that was so base. You did something that was so counterintuitive. That was really that you did something that was this act that really took away your self-respect. You were mafkir yourself, just like the Midbar. You were mafkir yourself for the sake of humanity, and therefore I found something that was positive in this. This spark, this act created this spark. It was like this glowing ember that really, really was covered over by the ash of the destruction of Sodom, but this ember was glowing and glowing until it reignited at the time of Rus. This is the essence of a metzia. Hashem found something extraordinary. That's what a metzia is, something unusual. Hashem found an aspect of mesiras nefesh, and the Torah is hinting to it by using the lashon of matzasi, of metzia. This spark and this glowing ember was really covered up and laid dormant until the time of Rus with the influence of Naomi, and it reignited with the help of Boaz. This is one end of the Davidic line. And the other end of the Davidic line came from the odd relationship between Yehuda and Tamar. Tamar, as we know, married Yehuda's son. One died after another, and she is left without any children. And she comes to the conclusion that she has to do something about facilitating the family line of Yehuda. And as we know the story, she dresses up as a zona and creates a situation where Yehuda is drawn to her, and from that union comes the twins Zerach and Peretz. We know that there are lots of questions abound about this union. Tamar's pregnancy during the time was suspect, and people thought that she was immoral and she was about to be put to death. And we know the story that Tamar displays her courage. She doesn't say anything. She doesn't accuse Yehuda. She displays the superhuman strength and remains silent, simply handing Yehuda his seal, his belt, and his walking stick. And says to Yehuda, Hakerna, do you notice what this is? Look at what I have. And indeed, Yehuda displays his boldness, his strength, by saying, he sees, he understands, he realizes what she is pointing to. Vayaker Yehuda, Yehuda notices it. Yehuda exhibits this honesty and self-effacement and sacrifices his reputation in order to expose the truth that would potentially bring him shame. Sadka mimeni, he says. The child is indeed mine, and the twins are born, from which Peretz brings forth the Davidic line. And then, generations later, two individuals that result from these two curious unions, Rus emanating from the daughters of Lot, and Boaz coming from Tamar and Yehuda, meet up generations later. Let's look for a moment at Rus, when we first encounter Rus. Rus and Arpa, I'm assuming everybody knows the story. Rus, we encounter Rus and Arpa at the very beginning of the Megillah. Rus, of course, we know, brought about royalty and David HaMelech. And Arpa, her sister, according to most Mefarshim, Arpa was Rus's sister. She was in the exact same situation, heard the exact same words, and her descendants were the arch enemies of Klal Yisrael. Boaz and Rus brought about David HaMelech, and Arpa's son was Goliath, who was pitted against David HaMelech. They became mortal enemies. So Arpa and the Ami were really on equal footing at the beginning of the Megillah. It's very, very unbelievable when you think about it. They were sisters. According to most Mefarshim, they were the daughters or the granddaughters of Eglon Melech Moab. And when you say Eglon Melech Moab, you're saying that the daughters of the arch enemy of Klal Yisrael at the time. It's like saying the daughters of Hitler. This is what we're talking about. They were the arch enemies of Klal Yisrael. So Arpa and Naomi were on equal footing at the beginning of our story. And they both insist on following Naomi back to Eretz Yisrael. And Naomi pleads with them, don't come with me. You'll have nothing if you come with me in source number 5. Vaytetze min ha-makom asher ha-isa shama u'shtei kalose ha-ima v'tomer na'ami l'shtei kalose lechna shovna isha l'beis ima. Don't come back with me, my daughters. Go back. Go back to your homeland. There is nothing for you here. V'tishak lahen v'tisena kolan v'tibchena. She kissed both of them. They both raised their voices and they both cried. V'tomarna ki itchana shuv la'amech, I'm going to return with you. We're both going to return with you. We're not going to listen to what you're saying. We want to come back with you. So they were both at the same exact point. They both urged her and resisted Naomi's pleading. And then Naomi makes her case again and she says, I'm old. I don't have any children. I'm just a bitter old woman. Al b'nosa ki mar li ma'od mikem. They both cry out. Arpa kisses her mother-in-law. She kisses her goodbye. V'rus davka ba. And Rus clung to her like devek, like glue. V'atem ha-devekim ba-Hashem chayim kulchem hayom. This devekus. Rus associated Naomi with the Torah way of life. And she associated Naomi and her Torah way of life with life itself. She could not part with her. And it all stemmed from her desire to sustain her mother-in-law. Both of them initially refused. Both of them cried, yet one stayed and the other left. They both shed tears, yet their approaches were very, very different and the outcomes were very different. Chazal tell us that not only did Arpa leave, but she was engaged in an incredible amount of immorality that night, and from that night of immorality, she gave birth to Goliath. Goliath and David meet years later. Goliath and David were biologically cousins, yet halachically and philosophically, they were light years apart. How did these two sisters end up with such different destinies? Says the Nachlas Yosef, Rav Yosef Zev Lipovich, which is an incredible, incredible sefer, if you can get your hands on it, amazing. There's actually two translations of the sefer from two different, one is by Rav Lopiansky, and another is, I don't know who the author is, but if you can get it in the Hebrew, it is, I think it's out of print, it is an unbelievably beautiful sefer that is literally poetic. The translations, of course, are not as beautiful as the original. So he develops this idea. And what he says, he asks the question, how did these two sisters wind up with such very different destinies? So the Nachlas Yosef points out that both of them heard the same words of Naomi, yet their interpretations were very, very different. And they resulted in a very different outcome. Arpa, Chazal tell us, her name was Arpa. Why? In source number 6, because she turned her back, she turned the back of her neck to her mother-in-law. Shehavcha oref lachamosa. She turned the back of her neck to her mother-in-law. Yet it's very curious, really, because it seems that Arpa actually listened to her mother-in-law. What do you mean she turned her back? Her mother-in-law said go, and she listened. Naomi says go, and Rus insists on not listening to her and accompanies her. So what's going on here? It seems like she's the one that's doing the listening, and Rus is actually not listening to her mother-in-law. Yet, says the Nachlas Yosef, Arpa is called Arpa. Why is that? Arpa heard her mother-in-law's words, but somehow she didn't grasp the intent and the full message and the deeper meaning of what she said. She listens to Naomi's words, says Rav Lipovich, at face value. What Rus heard was the same as what Arpa heard. Yet Rus heard something deeper in Naomi's words. She was perceptive, and the words that she said resonated within her. 3 times, Naomi uses the word benosai, my daughter, says Rav Lipovich. He doesn't use the word Kalosai. She says, Benosai, Shovna Benosai, Shovna Benosai, Al Benosai. And says Rav Leibovitch, the same words that on the surface seem to be pushing her daughters-in-law away, Rus her that in reality she was pained to push them away. Because otherwise, why would she say the word Benosai? Nobody pushes away their daughters. A mother truly cannot push away a bas, a child. Smol docha v'yamin mikareves, says Rav Leibovitch. She was officially pushing them away with her left hand, but she was drawing them in with her right hand. Arpa heard the words at face value. Arpa shehavcha oref l'chamosa, but rus davkaba, because, how, why is rus called rus in source number 7? She ra'asa b'divrei chamosa. She saw the words of her mother-in-law. What does that mean, she saw the words of her mother-in-law? She saw the deeper intent of what her mother-in-law was saying. She saw that her mother-in-law was actually trying to draw them in. She saw deeper into the words, and she had a keen perception. We all know that there's a superficial kind of, there's a superficial speech that we listen to, and then there's the deeper meaning that we listen to. It's okay, don't come, don't bother yourself. We listen to it at face value. What does that mean? Do we take the time to actually really try to perceive what a person is saying? What is the depth of what the person is saying? Rus she'ra'asa b'divrei chamosa. She didn't just listen to the face value. She understood it. And I realize when reading this Peirush, doesn't this really parallel what the Torah says about Klal Yisrael and Har Sinai? What does it say about Klal Yisrael and Har Sinai? V'chol ha'am ro'im es hakolos. The whole nation saw the sounds. Why is Rus called Rus? She ra'asa b'divrei chamosa. Not that she heard. She saw. What does that mean? It means she had a deep perception, like Klal Yisrael at the time of Matan Torah, saw the kolos ro'im es hanishma. They saw something that is normally heard because they had a tremendous perception. They had such clarity. So Rus also, Rus she ra'asa b'divrei chamosa, she had such incredible clarity. Rus's ears were fine-tuned. Her essence allowed her to hear the nuances within Naomi's words. Two people can hear the same thing and they will come out with different results. Two people can hear the same music. Two people can hear the same orchestra play. One will hear it and enjoy it. The other one will analyze it and pick up the nuances and hear when that piccolo comes and waves its way into the orchestra. The subtle changes of intensity. People hear things in a different way. There was a vast difference between Arpa and Rus in the way that they perceived Naomi's message. Arpa heard this farewell ensemble, and Rus heard the same melancholy music, but it was not a music of departure. It was a music of longing, of belonging. And Rus realizes now that she cannot leave Naomi because of what she represents. It all stemmed from her desire to sustain her mother-in-law. Naomi, we know, kisses both of them, Vatishak lahen. Naomi's kiss, says the Nachlas Yosef, was not necessarily a farewell kiss. She kissed them, and in this kiss was really the litmus test. Will you perceive this kiss as an ashikas preda, a kiss that represents separateness, that represents a departure, or will you look at this kiss as a kiss that is bringing two people close together? And in the I have to bring you the words of the Nachlas Yosef. It's so magnificent. He says in source number 8, "Ketal hayored al perach be'es livluvo." What did Naomi's kiss accomplish? Naomi's kiss was like the dew that falls onto a flower. The dew that falls onto a flower during the time that it is blossoming, shemagbir esra'anunu so v'recho, what does it do on this flower that's blossoming? It only enhances it. It nourishes it. It nourishes the freshness and the fragrance. Kein pu'ulas hanashika al rus. This is what it was accomplished by this kiss when it landed on Rus. Uketal al perak shenagobo hachmisha, but when the dew falls on a flower that's wilting or a flower that's already detached from the source, from the ground, what happens? She'eino ela mechish es k'mishaso, it just hastens the flower's demise. This was the kiss of Naomi. Arpa and Rus, one was like a wilting flower and one was like a blossoming flower. The truth is, is that from that night, it's hard to understand that Arpa was so connected to Naomi and she insists on going, and yet that night she did a 180 and she did a complete reversal. Not only did she just leave, but she abandoned everything and became so base. And the reason for that, some of Liefish, because sometimes when people have a connection, that connection is superficial. And what it demonstrates is that connection was superficial to begin with. And once you cut off that connection, the person can make a 180-degree turn. The truth is that Arpa's response really was in reality the logical response, wasn't it? Because Naomi was bringing a very rational argument. Don't stay. There's no rational way that at the very best you will thrive or at the very least you will survive. Arpa followed logic. Rus followed the path of not logic. She followed the path of Yechidim. How was she able to do this? She took on that characteristic of Avraham Avinu. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell Avraham Avinu? Tzei me'itz tagninos shelcha. Go out of your mazel. Go out of your dimension. Because Klal Yisrael does not function according to the rules of logic. This was Rus's development as a newfound Jew. She was demonstrating that she was just like Avraham Avinu. I understand that it's not logical. I know it makes no sense. But is there a choice? If I want to be part of the Jewish people, if I want to help my mother-in-law, the only thing that I have is to connect, and I understand that my existence will not function according to logic. So Arpa was the logical one. Rus was not the logical one. And she brought about the Zerah Shel Mashiach. Rus does not listen to the voice of logic, and instead she listens to the inner voice of Naomi. The truth is that Emes, the true Emes, is the Torah. Moshe Emes, the Torah so Emes. We know that at this point, Rus was literally creating her own personal Mamad Har Sinai. What does she say? What does she say to Naomi? She says, Rak hamoves yafrid beini ubeinecha. Only death will separate me and you. If I don't go, it's as if I am already dead anyway. Just as Klal Yisrael stood under the mountain, or at the mountain, at Har Sinai, and realized that without the Torah, there was no life. We know the Medrash that says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu kafa aleim har kedigas. HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned the mountain over them. We can look at this as something that is ominous, a threatening imagery, or we can look at kafa aleim har kedigas as something absolutely protective. For Klal Yisrael, the clarity was there. Yes, of course we're going to accept the Torah, because if we don't accept the Torah, it will be as if the mountain will fall on top of us, because we will be losing our oxygen. And this is the mindset of Rus. Rak hamoves yafrid beini ubeinecha. It was so clear to her that she had to connect with Naomi and connect with what she represented. Rus has the tenacity. She has the strength. She left her past behind. She left the cruel past of Moab behind, and she embraced the strength of Klal Yisrael the same way that Klal Yisrael, v'yis'u me'refidim, they left that place of weakness and they embraced boldness. This was Rus. And she was mafkir herself, like that midbar. She did everything for the purpose of sustaining her mother-in-law. And if we continue further, we see that more parallels and echoes really reverberate through the generations. Recall that Avraham Avinu in source 9 and 10 tells Lot, what does he say? He parade me alai. Separate yourself from me. We don't have the same values. Avraham and Lot are separated from each other because they are so distinct from each other. When Rus, the descendant of Lot, insists on staying with Naomi and joining the Jewish people, she says, Mrak hamaves yafrid beini ubeinecha. The same lashon is used, the same words that Lot heard from Avraham Avinu because of the major divide in outlook between the two of them, now are said by Lot's descendant to a descendant of Avraham Avinu, stating the converse, that nothing is going to separate. Now the descendant of Lot is reuniting with the descendant of Avraham. The characteristic of Lot, the acts of the daughters, are beginning to be purified and distilled down to its crucial components. We know that Naomi and Rus come back, but say home kol ha'ir aleihem. They can't believe what they see. Hazos Naomi, this is the family that left. This is the family that abandoned me. How could it possibly be that she comes back? Who does she have in tow? She has her Moabite daughter-in-law. That's shiksa. That's really what they looked at her, right? Hazos na'ami, and she has the shame of the family next to her. V'hinei bo'azba, before that. So they sit, they're in their little parcel of land, and they're trying to sustain themselves, and we know that Rus comes up with this idea that she's going to go to the field and collect leftover wheat like the pauper that she was. And she ends up, coincidence of coincidences, which was not a coincidence, of Ayakar Mikra, was that's the irony. It seemed like a coincidence, but it was Hashgacha, that she ended up in the field of Boaz. And Boaz, Vihine, Boaz ba, mi beis lechem, vayomer lakotzrim Hashem imachem. So Boaz comes, and he arrives at his field, and he greets his workers, he greets the harvesters, and he greets them and says, Hashem imachem, Hashem should be with you. And they respond in kind, Yivarechecha Hashem. It seems that Boaz, coming to this field, Vihine Boaz ba, the pasuk is telling us that something unusual has occurred here. What is unusual is that Boaz had just come from Beis Din, and he had instituted this innovation within his Beis Din, which was to greet everybody b'shem Hashem, using the full name of Hashem with greeting people. And to use the truth in reality, using Shem Hashem in a casual manner is not something that we do. It's saying Shem Hashem Lashav. It's something inappropriate. But the implication here is that the Hine Boaz Ba, something new happened. What happened was that Boaz instituted this takana that when you greet people, you use the Shem Hashem. And therefore he said, she said, Hashem Imachem. So Boaz now addresses everybody b'shem Hashem, and he appears at this field. And the question is, why did he have to be metaken? What was the purpose of being metaken, this takana, of greeting people b'shem Hashem? And the answer lies with the first pasuk of the Megillah. The Megillah tells us, Vayihi b'mei shvot hashoftim, was the time when the judges judged. And Chazal tell us, what does it mean? The span of 400 years of the judges was a time of machlokas. It was a time of infighting. It was a time of moral deterioration. Vayihi b'mei shvot hashoftim, it was the time when sheshaftu es shoftim, when people judged the judges, there was no authority and people didn't respect each other. It was the time of machlokas, and Boaz saw the need to bring a heightened awareness of the chashivus ha'adam, that every single person is a tselem elokim, and therefore he made this takana. Boaz was getting to the root of the problem of his generation, that the people were distant from Hashem and they were distant from each other. This takana was meant to uplift, says the Nachlas Yosef, to uplift every single man during this time period. People needed reminders that every single person has chashivas and they are Etzelem Elokim. And therefore, when he says Hashem Imachem, this is not just a blessing that Hashem should be with you, but it's an implication that Hashem is with you in every facet of your life, even the mundane activities. It's the implication that you are chashuv in the eyes of Hashem, and therefore you should be chashuv in the eyes of others. Now, it is this perception, this deep perception into the chashivos ha'adam, that allows Boaz to see the greatness and the majesty in Rus. And it is this perception that brought about the union that would bring about Mamleches Beis David. Mamleches Beis David is really founded on the appreciation of the greatness of every individual. Boaz, who was the Gadol Hador, this aristocratic man, was able to peer beyond the superficial trappings of a woman who was a pauper, a woman from Moab, and it is this perception that brought about Malchus. More importantly, people were receptive to what Boaz had to say. People were receptive to this newfound attitude, and therefore they respond in kind, Yivarechecha Hashem. It brought about a change of perspective that allowed them to ultimately, at the end of the Megillah, accept Rus and shower her with the blessings at the end of the Megillah. So this new perspective is really a prerequisite for Malchus to come about. David HaMelech, Rus's great-grandson. David HaMelech's greatness was also not readily apparent. Shmuel HaNavi was not was not aware of the greatness, as we know, of David HaMelech. He passed over David HaMelech, not realizing that he is the one that's going to be coronated as king. He was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that your job as the Navi is to be a Ro'eh, to be able to see beyond the surface. And in source number 12, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Shmuel HaNavi when he faces David HaMelech and has questions about his legitimacy as king, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Shmuel about David HaMelech, the descendant of Rus and Boaz. Alta beit el mar'ehu ve'al gova komasa kima astiv. Don't look at the superficial trappings, because all of those that seem that they have all the necessary requirements for kingship, and they look regal on the outside, know that that is only superficial. I have rejected those. Speaking about David HaMelech's brothers. Ki lo asher yira'eha adam, ki adam yira'eh le'enayim, v'hashem yira'eh le'levav. Man sees what is visible, but Hashem sees into the heart. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was teaching Shmuel a very important lesson, teaching Shmuel about David HaMelech, that you have to look deep, you have to look beyond the surface, past the superficialities. Boaz, who excelled in discovering the beauty and the holiness of his fellow man, was the great-grandfather of David HaMelech, who to all appearances was not saintly, was not royal and regal due to the questions that abounded about him. So this ability of Boaz to hone in on the nuances, on the greatness of his fellow man and woman, is part and parcel of what makes him worthy of kingship, and is precisely this attitude that Boaz was able to hone in on the needs of Rus. His name suggests Boaz. In him is strength. In him is courage. He has strength and conviction. In him is the ability to look past the surface and search for something that may be difficult to find. Shtei benos hanimtzaos. Two daughters that were found. Boaz was able to search and find. Unearthing a treasure is really something that takes ingenuity, it takes patience, and it takes an astute perception.
Excuse me.
Yes.
I was thinking this before. Sorry to interrupt, but it's like jumping out at me, number 12. When you were talking about looking at face value and looking deep, and then we were talking about the difference between, like, to hear and to listen, that there's a difference between the word they're owed to see and the word for habit to look at. And in number 12, Hashem says to Shua, Al Tabit El Mare, that you use the word Habit to look at.
Carefully, critically?
No, on the outside he says, Al Tabit El Mareu, Komato, Umasim, that's the outside. But he says, Ki Hadam Yir El, that when you're looking deep and underneath, if the Torah uses the word Rear Oat, the road means to look deep. And habit means to look on the outside.
Very good.
And this is exactly...
Very good.
In this pasuk, you have both words.
Yeah, great.
But it's used in the two...
Yeah, it's beautiful. Beautiful.
It kind of jumped out.
Yeah, beautiful. So, Boaz was able to search and engage in this search of unearthing this treasure. The truth is that he had already displayed this ability to peer beyond the superficialities when he enacted this takana, v'hine Boaz ba. And it comes from this important meeting that he had with Sanhedrin, that he was trying to solve the problem of the generation. And he looked at the root of that problem, and the root was that people did not have a reverence for each other. So Boaz looks at this field of paupers who are there to glean the leftover wheat, paupers who are desperate people, hungry people, people who may not act with dignity, and he saw something that was very different in Rus. While other people may push at each other and may grab as much as they can, Rus maintains her dignity, she maintains her modesty, and she takes only the prescribed amount. Rav Lipovich points out that when he asked the workers, he said, "Lamia Nara Zos, who is this woman in the field?" The field workers said, she's a Moabite woman. She came from the fields of Moab. Pasnish for you to even pay attention to her. But not only that, she is the shame of the family. Remember Elimelech, how he abandoned the people? Remember Elimelech, how he did not, he peeled Libam Shel Yisrael. He left Klal Yisrael in a state of hunger. And look what happened. They married, his sons married Moabites. And here she is. She is the shame of the family. And yet Boaz has the strength and the courage to buck the tide. And he had the boldness to go counter to popular opinion. And he honed in on the greatness of Rus. Instead of looking at her as a bizayon, as the shame of the family, he sees something that is absolutely magnificent. Instead of seeing that this is a woman that comes from Moab, who were told, Lo yavom anim ovi b'kal Hashem, that they're not allowed to marry into the Jewish family, into the Jewish family, he saw something that was very special. And Rus and Boaz meet in the field, and these two individuals who have curious beginnings are instantly drawn to each other. It's not a superficial connection, but it's really a connection that was a combining of destinies. The destinies of these two individuals that were meant to be drawn together in order to unearth that spark that was Rus, that was reignited by the fuel that was Boaz, that would ultimately bring the Davidic line. And she falls on her face in source number 13. Boaz showers her with blessing and ensures her protection and ensures that he will take care of her. And Rus, in source number 13, why are you showering me with such kindness that you have recognized me? I'm a Nachri. I'm a foreigner. What did I do here? This theme of being found is clearly seen here. Hanimtza os. What Rus is saying, she's asking in total disbelief, in total shock, Lahaki Raini. What did I do that you notice me? It's as if you're looking at me, as if I'm somebody familiar. Lahakir is to recognize something that is familiar to you. But Anochi Nachriya, I'm a foreigner. Nachriya and Lahakir are the same shoresh, but they have the exact opposite meaning. Lahakir, you're Lahaki Raini, but really, you shouldn't recognize me. I'm a Nachriya. How is it possible? Boaz is one of those people that is engaging in the act of finding, of locating something positive and regal that is beyond the surface. And does this not have echoes from the union between Tamar and Yehuda in source number 14? What does Tamar say to Yehuda? Hakerna! Notice! Take notice of the staff. Take notice of the walking stick. Take notice of the cloak. Hakerna. And what does Yehuda do? Vayaker. He recognized that those were his. And he complies with the request, lehakir. He didn't ignore something familiar. And because of that, he brought about melucha. Boaz as well recognizes something familiar in Rus. She did not act like a foreigner. She acted like the Jewess that she was at that point. Boaz's ability to perceive greatness and the royalty in Rus is expressed by the Medrash. The Medrash describes the conversation of Boaz and Rus, an absolutely beautiful Medrashim. And there's so much layers and layers of meaning within the discussion and within the dialogue between Rus and Naomi. You know, it's not just the words, as we said before, it's not just the surface, but it's going beyond the surface. It's listening to the intonation. That's really what conveys then, and body language, right? That's what conveys the bulk of meaning, as we know, right, in the world of communication. And the Medrash tells us that Rus is made to feel at ease by Boaz because not just of the superficial words that he says, but because of the deeper meaning of those words. The Medrash says, when she says, Madua matasi chen be'einecha lahakireni, what she is saying is, Melameid sheniv'a shehu asid lahakira kederach kol ha'aretz. She was misnave, that they actually were going to know each other in an intimate way. They were actually going to be married. She had no idea. She's having this prophecy. She's saying, why did you recognize me? And what she's saying is, Niva v'lo yadama sheniva. She had a prophecy that they were actually going to recognize each other. They were going to know each other. And Rus is dumbstruck at his kindness and says, what did I do? And Boaz answers her and says, Vata'azvi avi avich v'imech v'eretz mulatatech. Why is this? Because I know the chesed that you have done for your mother-in-law. I know the selflessness. I know what you have given up. I know you've given up the royalty. And you have left your homeland. You've left your parents' home to a land, to a nation that you had no idea. You didn't know what to expect. Is this not parallel? Is he not comparing Rus to Avraham Avinu? Lech lecha me'artzecha me'latetcha me'beis avicha. Do you hear the parallelism here? In order to help your mother-in-law, what did you do? You had to display this oneness with your mother-in-law. You had to display what Klal Yisrael displayed at the foot of Sinai. Vayichan sham Yisrael neged ha'har. And Boaz continues and says, Yishalem Hashem pa'alech, v'tihimas kortech shlema me'im Hashem. Your reward should be pure. The same way that your actions were pure and unadulterated and had no personal bias, your reward should be pure. Asher baslach asos tachas kenafav, because you came to take refuge under Hashem's protective wings. Chazal understand that every word in Tanakh is critical, and therefore they look at these words and they say, Tehimas kortech shlema, don't read it shlema, but read it shlomo, the same letters. Al tikra shlema ela shlomo, says the Medrash. Additionally, when Boaz tells Rus, goshi halom, he says, come here, come close to me. Chazal saw in these words that there was something unusual. It implied something elevated, something royal, something regal. These words were reserved for royalty. And it reverberates back in history when Moshe Rabbeinu was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Al takrev halom, don't come close to this holy place. And David HaMelech says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mi anochi ki havayosani ad halom, who am I that you have brought me ad halom until this place of royalty? So Gashi Halom, Boaz is telling Rus, Gashi Halom, come here. Come close to the place of royalty. You are indeed the Ima Shel Malchus. Boaz is a man that has ability, this ability to lahakir, to discern the depths and the greatness of individuals, and noted the greatness of Rus, whose perception was also sensitive to the greatness. Rus Shera Asa B'Divrei Chamosa, and they brought about David HaMelech. David HaMelech is described, V'hu Admoni im Yefei Einayim V'tov Ro'i. He embodies the same characteristics of both of his great-grandparents. Naomi, hearing of the kindness of Boaz, moves and takes initiative, and she's sort of shaken out of her, you know, depression or whatever you want to call it, and she now directs Rus and says that you have to create a situation where Boaz realizes that he is the goel. He is going to marry you. And somehow my family line will be continued. So Naomi presents the seemingly outrageous suggestion of presenting herself to Boaz at night on the threshing floor. And everything she says, Rus listens. This seemingly outrageous idea. Vatered hagorn vatas kachol asher tzivsa chamosa. This is another nase v'nishma moment for Rus. She has no idea what's going to happen. This is a very dangerous suggestion. It was a dangerous suggestion because it had every ingredient of impropriety. It had the potential to create even more suspicion about who Rus was. And she has no idea what will be in store for her. All she is told, v'hu yagid lach es asher ta'asin, he's going to tell you what to do. And she listens and she carries out her mother-in-law's instructions. She is displaying this humility, like Klal Yisrael displayed at the Midbar. This is one of the prerequisites of the Mekabel Ol Malchus Shamayim, of becoming a kingdom of priests. She was mafkir herself like Klal Yisrael were mafkir themselves like a Midbar at the foot of Sinai. One form of kindness, actually, is the ability to listen to others' advice, to take heed of another's words. Rabbi Yehuda Steinberg points out in one of his, in the book on Sefer Rus, he points out that really selfish people that are very self-consumed, they really can't listen to what other people have to say. They can't, because they're so consumed with self that they can't really absorb a message from other people, and they can't really listen to any kind of advice. They won't take direction from anybody. This listening, that she listened to everything that her mother-in-law said, this is another representation, actually, another manifestation of the kindness of Rus. It all stems from kindness, from chesed. When we are mekabel the Torah, really what we are doing is we are shifting the focus from self to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I sacrifice my physical urges and everything that I want for the sake of the Torah. I can't eat that ice cream where I want and when I want. I can't engage in this business deal when I want or how I want. Rus embodied this personal Mamad Har Sinai. She gave up her personal pleasures for the sake of bringing about the continuity of Naomi's home. She was receptive and she heard. And we know that Malchus is not just about lording over somebody or over a people. Malchus is about setting an example. It's about being a representative of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, an ambassador. It's about subjugating your personal considerations for the betterment of the people. So we know that Ruth appears to Boaz on the threshing floor, and Boaz sees this woman in the barn next to him and exercises tremendous amount of self-restraint and showers her again with blessing. Va'ata biti al tir'i kol asher tomri eselach, everything you say I will do for you. Each one is submitting to the needs of the other. Why? Ki yodea kol shar ami ki eshes chayil at, because I know that you are a true woman of valor. She returns, so she hears this, and now Boaz tells Rus to return back to Naomi, and we'll see what's going to happen in the morning. We have to somehow do this goel, this geula for you, meaning that somehow somebody from the line of Elimelech has to marry Rus in order to perpetuate the name of and the family line of Naomi and Elimelech. Naomi sees Rus, who appears back at Naomi, and Naomi said, what happened? What's going on? And the next day, Boaz arranges that Ploni Almoni should be the one to be Goel, should be the one to marry Rus, because he is the closest relative. And as we know, Ploni Almoni lives on in really obscurity. He's John Doe because he refuses to do, because he doesn't have the strength to buck the tide. At that point, Lo Yavo Manim Amavi B'Kal Hashem, it was not yet known that you can marry females. This was when Boaz publicized the heretofore unknown halacha, Amoni V'lo Amonis, Mo'avi V'lo Mo'avis. He had the strength of character to buck the tide and institute this innovation, not really innovation, it was a halacha that nobody understood, and he was the one that demonstrated that no, you can marry a female convert from the house of Moav. So Ploni Almoni gives up this opportunity, and we know that Rus becomes the wife of Boaz. Rus, about whom the Navi records the highest accolades, Eshes Chayil, marries Boaz, about whom the Navi calls an Ish Gibor Chayil. They become the great-grandparents of David HaMelech, who is a Yodea Nagein and a Gibor Chayil. The people who had originally shunned Rus, who had originally suspected Rus and suspected that she had ulterior motives, now they shower her with blessings. When they get married, they're there in front of the townspeople. They shower them with blessings. And they say to them, they marry and they have a child. And who names the child? The townspeople name this child, and they say in source number 17, Baruch Hashem, Ashalo Hishpis Lecha Goel Hayom, Vikarei Shmo B'Yisrael. Blessed is Hashem that he did not prevent a redeemer from coming into this family, and his name should be this great name amongst Yisrael. Vatikrena lo Hashchenos Shem Lemor Yulad Ben Lenaami. The neighbors, the townspeople, say, they call him a name, and they say a son is born to Naomi. They are acknowledging that everything that Rus has done was not for her own sake or for selfish reasons. Everything was for the sake of Naomi. So much so, Yulad ben l'Naomi. Batikrena lo ashkenos shame. And their son, who they named Oved, becomes the grandfather of David HaMelech, who was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in source number 18, Va'asisi lecha shame gadol, Kishem Hagadolim. David HaMelech is told by Hashem that your name will be great amongst the great ones. The development of the Melucha of Am Yisrael begins with a story of individuals. It begins with the attention that is given to subtleties. It begins with one woman's concern for another, with one man's honing in on an individual. Sometimes we think that it is the grand things. Sometimes we look at the more dramatic causes with which to help society, but really we don't realize that an individual can be a world unto itself. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu nosein gedula la'adam ad sheyibadkuhu bedavar katan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not appoint a leader on Klal Yisrael until he is inspected with the little things, with the subtle things, with the mundane things, the same way that David HaMelech was plucked out, says the Medrash, from the pens of the sheep. How was David HaMelech chosen to be the leader? Because of the way he dealt with his sheep, as we know very well. So now we go back and we realize that Mashiach, Mamlechus based David, they all come from the likes of Sodom, who distanced people from each other, who shunned human relationships, and from Moav, whose trademark was haughtiness, was cruelty. So one way that we can understand this is, Chazal tell us, Ein ma'midim parnas al hatzibor ela im yesh lo kupa shel shratzim tolelo me'acharav. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not appoint a leader unless he has a kupa shel shratzim, a box of insects hanging from behind him, meaning the proverbial skeleton in his closet. Because why? If a person has a skeleton in his closet, a person has murky roots, then he has humility and he can rule with humility. Mashiach, Mamlechas Beis David, is one that needs to rule with humility. Another way that we can understand it, the Shem Yishmol explains, is that a bit of this haughtiness, a bit of this brazenness that was in Moav had to be imported, so to speak, into the Jewish DNA of the monarchy, into the monarchy. Why does he say this? He says that within the Malchut, we need a necessary ingredient that we could not get from the Jewish DNA. We needed to import this midah of brazenness, because without it, Mamlechas Beis David would not be able to achieve its true perfection as a king without this trait of haughtiness that was harnessed. And he says in his words, this is in a book, Shem Yishmol, that was translated, a king has to engage in a delicate balance between humility and the ability to administrate securely and defend his honor, and in turn, the honor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this characteristic, these odd characteristics, have to be broken down. Think of it as refining it, breaking it down. You know, think about it, had to be broken down and brought and imported into the Jewish character, much like oil is refined, or electricity has to be harnessed in order for it to be useful. Electricity that's not harnessed properly and not controlled is deadly. Yet if it's harnessed properly, it is useful. So this is just like the characteristics of Moav. In its natural state, this haughtiness is dangerous to the Jew. But if properly refined, it is something that is necessary for the Jewish monarchy. Rus took these raw materials that she had this brazenness, she had this boldness, and it became compatible with the Jewish nation because of her ability to refine it with her chesed. Mi tein tahar mitame, it says in Iyov, Ela Echad. Who is able to take purity from impurity? Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings about purity from impurity. Oftentimes Hashem guides his world through seemingly impure and curious roots and somehow is able to extract the holiness from it. Avraham came from Terach. Rachel came from Lavan. According to most Mefarshim, the fruit that was eaten by Adam and Chava was an esrog. We take that esrog and we use it for a devar mitzvah. The implication is that the Jew can take something completely base, completely devoid of anything remotely pure or holy or saintly, and transform it into something that is pure. We can take evil and transform it into something good. We can take an avera and transform it into a mitzvah. Mashiach has these murky roots because really Mashiach will bring about a time of repair, of rehabilitation. And coming from such impure roots like Moav, like the depths of Sodom, this is Sodom who rejected human relationships. What David HaMelech, what the Mamlechas Beis David does, and through Rus's actions, they take that midah, they transform it, they put it on their heels, they reject that lifestyle. Vayis'u mirifidim, like Klal Yisrael left that lifestyle, left that place, that mindset of weakness. Rus developed this ability through her actions and through the influence of Naomi and Boaz. One of the outcomes of Mashiach is that people will be united. And those that will be on the fringe will be felt to be made significant during the time of Mashiach. V'kabeitz nidachenu me'arba kanfos ha'aretz, as we say in Rosh Chodesh Benching. It's actually taken from a pasuk in Yeshaya, slightly different words in Yeshaya. But it's speaking about the time of Mashiach. When Mashiach comes, those who have been scattered will be pulled back. And says Rav Lopiansky, he says ha'nidachim. It's not just those that were scattered, but it's nidachim, those that are marginalized. Those that don't feel connected, they're on the sidelines, they don't feel part of anything great. During the time of Mashiach, Melech HaMashiach will have the ability to bring all those people that are nidachim, that feel that they're on the sidelines, and make them to feel that they are part of something greater. The roots of Mashiach began with humble beginnings because Rus, who could have felt marginalized, by Boaz, or by everybody, but Boaz made her feel a sense of belonging. And even those with questionable backgrounds, with questionable backstories, the Melech HaMashiach will be able to unite those people because he has the sensitivity, because of his ancestor was one of those people who could have felt marginalized. That David and Mashiach evolved from Sodom is truly remarkable, and it teaches us the power and the ability to elevate everything in our lives. Just as Bnei Yisrael stood at the foot of Sinai, Kafa Aleim Har Kegigis, under Har Sinai, that according to Chazal may symbolize a chuppah, a marriage canopy, the marriage between Hashem and Bnei Yisrael. Kafa Aleim Har Kegigis, this Har Sinai represented a marriage. So too did Ruth stand under her chuppah with Boaz, sealing that journey of being Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim. Bnei Yisrael became a royal nation under this Har Kegigis. Rus became the matriarch of a royal family that reigned with chesed over this royal nation of Am Yisrael. And we know they became the ancestors of Mashiach, who will bring about the ultimate unity, who's going to bring about that state of Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Hahar. Mashiach will encapsulate the boldness, the perception, the courage, the humility of Boaz with the selflessness, the courage, and the sensitivity of Rus. May all of us be zocha to see the combination of all of these traits. As the Yeshaya tells us in source number 19, V'yatzachoter migeza Yishai, V'netzer misharashav yishfret yifreh, V'nacha alav ruach Hashem, ruach chachma ubina, ruach etza ugvura, ruach da'as, the Yiras Hashem. Emir to Hashem, may we see the fruition of this Nevuah, and Mashiach should come b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen.
How come Ruth had to go?